If you turn back to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 10, verse 22, that last verse that we finished off reading, if you turn to it, and I want us to think about the man warned of God tonight. And you'll see that statement here in this verse. We'll just read the whole verse. It says, this is the message that these men who were sent by Cornelius told Peter. It says, Cornelius, a centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. So a man warned from God is what we want to think about this evening. Let's just bow together in prayer. We do need the Lord's help. And let's pray and ask the Lord for that just now. Our Father, we do bow in thy presence. We do think of those that are in need. We think of our sister Jean McLaughlin tonight and commit her to thee. I pray thy hand to be upon her. Thou dost know her. She is a child of thine. We thank thee for that time many, many years ago when she came to know the Saviour. And we pray that thou would remember her even at this time. And as she is in need, and it would seem that she is going down the valley, that thou would grant her that sweet sense of thy presence and of thy nearness. Remember us here, O Lord. It is a reminder, O God, that we stand, all of us, on the brink of eternity. That we're only here for a little time, and soon our day will be done. And we're going, O God, to that never-ending eternity. We're going out, O Lord, to heaven or hell, and there to be forever. And we pray that those realities will come home to us even tonight. And as we come to thy word and think upon it here in this place, we ask, O God, that thou wilt speak to us. And may thy word live now in our hearing. May there be a word in season for us all as we think of this man warned from God. Oh, bless us, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. When you come to chapter 10 here of the Acts of the Apostles, there is a new direction and really a new dimension to the cause of Jesus Christ in the earth. And it evolves around this man Cornelius. And what is so significant about him is that he is a Gentile. Because up until this point in time, the gospel had been mainly among the Jews in the New Testament church. And certainly when we go back further than that into Old Testament times, it was primarily Jews that were brought to know the Lord. There were some exceptions in Old Testament times. You can think of Rahab, you can think of Ruth, to name just a couple. But in the main, up until this point in time, the truth of God and the way of salvation and the knowledge of God and to belong to the people of God centered so much around the Jewish people. But when we come to chapter 10 of the Acts of the Apostles, that changes altogether. Because, as I say, there is this opening up of an entirely new perspective altogether. Because from here onwards, there's going to be the opening of the door to the Gentiles. And they're going to hear the gospel, and many, many of them are going to be saved. And that certainly has a very important bearing for us, because we are Gentiles. I presume most of us, all of us, are Gentiles by descent. We're not the children of Abraham through Isaac. So therefore, this portion of Scripture and the gospel coming to the Gentiles is of great significance, because here's how we came to ever hear the gospel, and those of us who are saved ever to come into Jesus Christ. Now, so seismic were these developments that we come to read of in this chapter that the Apostle Peter had to be specially prepared for what was going to take place. And while on one hand here in these opening 22 verses, we read of what the Lord was doing in the life of Cornelius and how he was stirring that man and even sending him a message from heaven, as we notice here, a warning from heaven. So the Lord is working in the life of Cornelius and telling him what he is to do. He's to send men down to Joppa and ask for Peter and bring Peter up to his home and hear what Peter has to say, and more importantly, obey what Peter has to say. The Lord is also going to do something in Peter's life, in Peter's heart, because Peter's going to have to be prepared for what is about to happen, because he himself has been so taken up with preaching the gospel to the Jews that if the door of the gospel is going to open to the Gentiles and the Gentiles are going to hear, then Peter's understanding of this is going to have to be radically changed. And we read here how Peter went up onto the housetop and how, as he prayed and as he waited for a meal to be prepared, he fell into this trance. He saw a vision from heaven. And that vision from heaven was the Lord's way of preparing him for what was about to happen. Because within a short time, even before he had finished and come down from the steps, there would be steps up the side of the house up until the flat rooftop. Even before Peter would come down those steps and go in for this meal that was being prepared for him, there would be these men who would be at the door wanting to know, is Simon, surnamed Peter, here? You've got to come with us. We've been sent for you by Cornelius. The Lord is going to prepare Peter. And we've read there how there was this vision that he saw in this message from the Lord. It was a great sheet let down by the four corners. There were all manner of beasts on it. The command is to rise and eat. And Peter wouldn't do so because of his Jewish dietary laws. Peter realizes there's unclean animals here in amongst this picture, this vision that he sees of the command to rise up and eat. He can't do that because he's been following Jewish dietary laws. And that's why he says there in verse 14, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And by that he's referring to the fact he has lived by Jewish dietary laws. But the Lord is going to tell him, "Peter, what I call clean, nobody is to call unclean." And that's going to have an application then within a very short space of time when these men arrive to say, "Peter, Cornelius has sent for you. He wants you to come to his house. He wants you to speak to him." The Lord is preparing the heart of Peter. So there are these two things that are going on. The Lord is working in Cornelius' life. The Lord's also preparing Peter for this day. And as I say, it has great significance because here is the time when the door of the gospel is going to be opened to the Gentiles. Even in New Testament times, here's this moment when the door is going to be opened and the gospel is going to be preached by Peter. You see, the Lord told Peter that this... Maybe Peter did not understand it at the time. But if you very quickly turn back to Matthew chapter 16, we'll just tie this in before we proceed any further. The Lord gave to Peter the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now, you know that Romanism tries to build her doctrine of the papacy on this. Well, we'll not go down that avenue particularly tonight, but let's tie it in with Peter at this very moment in Acts 10, being prepared by the Lord and opening up the door of the gospel to the Gentiles. And if you look there at Matthew chapter 16 and verse 19, it says, "I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. I have given unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven." Peter is the man, remember, who preached on the day of Pentecost. And his sermon is recorded in the Acts of the Apostles, preaching to the Jews, opening the door of the gospel to the Jews on that occasion. He's also the man chosen by God now to open the door to the Gentiles and to preach the gospel to them when we come to chapter 10 of the Acts of the Apostles. That's the fulfillment of that verse in Matthew 16, where it says the Lord has given to Peter, verse 19, the keys of the kingdom. He's going to open the door. And here he is, being prepared of God to open the door to the Gentiles. Now, having said that by way of introduction, we want to come to think about this man warned from God. This man, Cornelius, warned from God. The first thing I want you to consider here is the character of the man who received this warning. Because there is given to us something of his character in verse 22 and even at the beginning of the chapter as well. He's a Gentile, we've already mentioned that. He's also a Roman soldier. He's an officer in the Roman army. He's a centurion, it tells us there in verse 22. There's three centurions that are mentioned favorably in the New Testament. There's the centurion at the cross, who, looking at the Savior when he died, said, "Surely this is a righteous man." There's the centurion who built the synagogue for the Jews in Capernaum. And then there is this man, this centurion, Cornelius, and he's down at Caesarea on the coast. So he can't be the same man, it would seem, as the one up in Capernaum, up at the Sea of Galilee, because Caesarea is down on the coast. It was a coastal city. The Roman army had their headquarters there. It was much more pleasant by the coast rather than being up in Jerusalem, although they had a garrison in the city of Jerusalem, as you know, that overlooked their palace, their barracks overlooked the temple court in order to keep the peace. But the centurions, the officers within the Roman army, had their headquarters down at Caesarea, and they would travel back and forth to Jerusalem and elsewhere as required. So this man is all of these things. But there's something else that is mentioned here about him that I want us to particularly consider. Really, it's the rest of verse 22. Because, yes, we can acknowledge he's a Gentile, he's a Roman soldier, he's an officer in the Roman army, he's a centurion. But then there's other things that are mentioned here that I want you to think of. Because in verse 22, it tells us that he's a just and a devout man. And yet, this just and devout man received a warning from God. Not a commendation, but a warning from God. If you go back to the start of this chapter where we were reading, it tells you that, verse 2, that Cornelius was a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, and gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. There was a devoutness about him. This man wasn't a profligate Roman soldier, debauched by his lifestyle and by his manner of living, immoral. None of those things are true about Cornelius. This man was religious. This man had thought for the things of God. This man had some regard for the God of heaven, the God of the Jews, whom he's living among and where he's serving at this particular time. All of these things are true of Cornelius, that he had a certain devoutness about him. And yet for all of that, men and women, he's warned from God. Not commended by God, but warned from God. And how strong that and striking that statement is there in verse 22. When these men speak to Peter and they tell Peter about this man Cornelius and all these things about him, and then they say that he's warned from God. They don't say this man's commended by God. Come and meet this man commended by God. He's a man who acknowledges God. He's devout. He's upright. He's outwardly moral. Come and commend him, Peter. No, these men say to Peter, this man's been warned of God and he wants to hear from you immediately. He wants you to come and speak to him. He's a just and a devout man. He's one that fears God. In fact, back there in verse 2, the definite article is in there. And it can read this way, a devout man and one that feared the God. Although it's not just brought out in our English translation, yet the definite article is there. So you could translate it in that fashion. He's one that fears the God. It's not just a matter that he's religious and he has some thoughts about God in general. This man had thoughts about Jehovah. This man had thoughts about the God of the Bible, the God of the Jews. He has some regard. He has some knowledge. He has some understanding. He even worships, it seems, this God of the Jews, the God. For there is only one God. And that God is Jehovah, the living and the true God. You'll notice there in verse 2 that he prays. It says, he wasn't just a man given casually to prayer when times were difficult and he was in some particular need. It says there in verse 2, he prayed to God always. He's a man who says his prayers. He's a man given to prayer. At least the outward form of prayer. He's also a man who is given to alms as well, as it tells us here as well. But there's all of these things that would seem to commend him, that would seem to make him a very upright, decent individual, that if you wanted to meet a decent Roman centurion soldier, and I'm sure they were hard enough to meet, here's a man you could go and meet okay. But this man that fears God, this man who even prays, isn't commended by God. Rather, he's warned from God. He's warned from God. To add to all of this, if you look again at verse 22, it tells us that he's of good report among all the nation of the Jews. Now, that's not something that was easy to arrive at. To be well reported of by the Jews, especially if you're a Gentile, especially if you're a Roman soldier, and particularly if you're a Roman office bearer. If you're an officer in the Roman army, to have such a commendation as this was something worth having. That the Jews would speak well of him, that he would have good report among all the nation of the Jews. It wasn't just a few that he had come to know. It says the whole nation thought highly of this man Cornelius. So in his dealings with others, in his interactions with those around him, even in his work, if we want to put it like that, as he would go about his work as a Roman soldier, as a centurion, he was a man who had a good report. People liked him. People could get on with him. He was fair. in all that he did. He wasn't oppressive in anything that he did or anything that he commanded. He's got a good report. And yet the remarkable thing is that even this man who seems to have such an impeccable character, we read here in verse 22, he's a man warned from God. God sends him warning. Not commendation. God sends him warning. And that ought to concern us. That ought to make us to sit up and take note and think, well, why is this the case? Why is this man who seems to be so commendable? He's just and devout. He fears God. He fears thee, God. He's got a good report among the Jews. He's given to alms. Why would God warn such a man like that and not commend him? And warn him to the extent that he is so fearful about this warning that he sends for Peter to come to his house and to speak unto him. You see, God has his ways of speaking. And really, we must start out with God by receiving a warning from him. And that's where it begins, with this man Cornelius and the door of the gospel being opened to the Gentiles. You see, you can have, and any of us can be upright and moral and a decent individual, whether at home or in work and out in public life or whatever, whoever we might interact with. We can be decent, be just like Cornelius and have the same thing said of us as was said of Cornelius. And yet God would warn us tonight, just as he warned Cornelius. The second thing I want you to notice, not only the character of the man that received the warning, I want you to notice the nature of the warning. Because it is spelt out here for us in these two chapters, what it was that he was warned about. It did trouble him. He acted immediately upon the warning and sent for Peter and asked Peter to come, pressed upon Peter that he was to come and speak immediately to him and to his house. Well, let's start off by noticing it was a warning from God. It was a warning from God. God spoke to this man. This is why he's so troubled. God has come to speak to this man. God has intervened in this man's life. Out of all of the Roman soldiers and Roman centurions as well that would have been in the land of Israel, never mind those that would have been in the Roman army, God singles out this one man in Caesarea. And God intervenes in his life and God begins to speak to them. Now we read in those times about an angel that came. And the angels are heavenly messengers that are sent into this world on particular errands. And many, many times we do not see them. The Bible tells us that the angels are ministering spirits, sent forth to minister to them who are the heirs of salvation. So there are angels at work in the world. We do not see them because they are spirit creatures. But they come on heavenly errands, and they come to do God's work and God's business in the earth. And we read here about an angel who came to this man and stood in his house. You can go back there to those verses in the start of the chapter that tells us how it is happening, how this man, about the ninth hour, the angel of God coming unto him, spoke, called him by name, and spoke to him. If you turn over to chapter 11, verse 13, you have a little bit more of information, because here Peter's relating what has been told to him, and he's passing it on to others that he's telling all these details to. In chapter 11, verse 13, it says, he showed us, that's Cornelius to Peter and those that were with him, how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter. So this man very definitely, and he knows for sure, he knows God has spoken to him. And God has sent him warning. And God does speak. God does intervene in people's lives. And by one way or another, the Lord can intervene in circumstances. We might not see an angel in our house, but God can still speak tonight, and he does. In various ways, God can speak. God can step into somebody's life and into somebody's circumstances and bring particular events in. And God can use those events to speak to an individual and make them to think about eternal things and how it is with regards to their soul. You see, this message from God, this warning from God, related to the saving of Cornelius' soul. That's what it was all about. This man needs saved. For all his good qualities, for all the things that we might commend him for, and why would we not? For all of that, this man needs saved. And that's what this is all about. This warning from God is about the salvation of this man's soul. Look at chapter 11, verse 14. In the case we're in any doubts about it, it's not that we're reading something into the chapters that are not there. Here's what he told Peter. Now Peter is relating it to the others who have gathered in Jerusalem. And Peter is informing them about this great event that happened. down in Caesarea when he went down to preach that day. And he tells there, verse 13, we've already read it, how the angel appeared and told him to send for Peter. And what is it all about? Verse 14, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved? So Peter is very clear. I was sent for by Cornelius to tell him how he can be saved. How can he be right with God? How can he be ready for heaven? The warning has to do with the matter of salvation. And God was not so interested in this man's piety or his devoutness or his religiosity or his good neighbourliness or anything of those matters. God was interested in this man's soul. And this man's soul needs to be saved. That's what the warning from God is. Send for Peter and he'll tell you how you can be saved. That's what your need is, Cornelius. That's what your need is. And when the Lord speaks, that's what he's speaking about. When the Lord steps into our circumstances, the Lord speaks about the matter of salvation, about getting right with God and ready for heaven, getting the sin question dealt with, knowing what it is to be right with God and ready for heaven. And we can be religious and outwardly upright. We can have all of that, but we still need to be saved. You can walk the clean side of the broad road, but it's still the broad road to hell. And there's multitudes tonight who are doing that. They're walking the clean side of the broad road. But the broad road is only going down to hell. The broad road doesn't take anybody to heaven. And yes, there's those who are on the filthy side of the broad road. And they're in the depths of sin and depravity and debauchery tonight. And nobody has to prove that. It's evident by their lifestyle that that's where they live. But what about the people on the clean side of the broad road? What about those who think they are upright and moral and decent and good neighbours and give alms and all the rest of it? They're on the broad road nevertheless. Cornelius was on the broad road to hell. And for all of the things that we might commend him for, he's still a man on the broad road to hell. And he needs to hear how he can be saved. And Cornelius is warned from God. An angel stands in his house. And an angel tells him, Cornelius, send for Peter. And he'll tell you how you can be saved. He'll tell you how you can be saved. That's what it is to be warned of God. And surely when somebody is warned of God, they need to take it seriously. Cornelius did. He sent for Peter. I never read this portion of Scripture, but it always strikes me. Why did the angel not preach the gospel? If this man needs to be saved, and of that there's no doubt, why did the angel not preach the gospel to Peter? This angel has come from heaven down to the earth with this one particular purpose, to give this man warning. But he doesn't preach the gospel. He says to Cornelius, send for Peter. He'll preach the gospel to you. He'll tell you how you can be saved. Why did the angel not tell him? Surely this matter was urgent. Here's a man who the Lord is going to deal with, and ultimately the Lord is going to save. Why did the angel not preach the gospel? Well, the answer is obvious. It is not the work of angels to preach the gospel. It is the work of the redeemed. It's the calling of those who have already experienced redemption to preach it and tell it to others. You see, the angels could not preach the gospel because they had never experienced it. They had never experienced the need of it. They'd never experienced the reality of it. So therefore they could not preach it to others. And yes, they knew the details to a certain extent. These angels from heaven, how would they not? It tells us that the angels are interested in salvation and interested in the work of Jesus Christ as he died on the cross. The angels are interested in this. But the angels do not have the capability, nor is it their ministry, to preach the gospel to a single individual. That privilege, that honour, rests with those who know Christ. Whether it's formal preaching or whether here it's somebody going along to someone's house and speaking to them as a family, it is the privilege of those who have already been redeemed. Peter is a redeemed soul. Peter is a saved man. Peter can speak from experience. And when this man needs to hear, how can I be saved? Peter can tell him how he can be saved, because Peter has been saved. Peter has been saved. And that's why they have to send down to Joppa and bring Peter back up to the house of Cornelius, and Cornelius has to wait all that time, and however long it took for that to happen, it was going to be at least some period of time. Verse 9 of chapter 10 at least gives us one time measurement. It says, on the morrow, as they went on their journey. So this has happened one day. The next day, there's the setting off of these men down to Joppa. It's not all that far away from Caesarea down the coast. But there's going to be some period of time at least until Peter is brought back. But that's what's going to have to happen. Peter is going to have to be brought back in order to tell this man, Cornelius, what it is and how it is that he can be saved. That's the nature of the warning. And would the Lord speak to somebody here tonight and he's warning you about the very same thing, your need of being saved? And you might have many commendable qualities and nobody would decry those. But that doesn't make you ready for heaven. That doesn't make you right with God. That doesn't make you on your way to the realms above and to the place of the redeemed, because you're not yet saved. And would God warn you tonight about that very thing? One final thing I want you to notice here, the action that this man took in the light of the warning. Because he sent for Peter, as we have been thinking here. Peter is going to tell him how he can be saved. Well, what did Peter tell him? Surely that would be important to notice. And if you come down to chapter 10, verse 38, we can begin there, and I'm just going to outline this. We're not going to, you could preach a sermon on this on all on its own, but just to outline you, well, what is the message? What did this man need to hear in order to be saved? Because he had to hear something. Because the message was that you'll hear from him words whereby you can be saved. Well, what is the message? You look there at verse 22 that we've mentioned here, really is a text to center all of our thoughts around. He was to send for him and bring him to his house to hear words. To hear words. So what are the words? Well, if we come down here to chapter 10, verse 34, it tells us Peter opened his mouth and he began to speak. And then verse 38, he begins here to outline the message. And if I can just very quickly summarize this. First of all, he explains to Cornelius the very center of the gospel. And that the center of the gospel is the person of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Do you notice there in verse 38 how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. So Peter begins to speak about a person, the person of Jesus Christ. Here is the very heart and center of the gospel, Christ crucified. Yes, he went about doing good. He proved himself to be the Son of God. But Peter concludes with him going to the cross, taken by the Jews and crucified and hanged on a tree. That's the very center and core of the gospel. And Cornelius needs to hear about a person. It's not about him. It's not about what he is doing. It's about what Christ has done in order to save this man's soul. And is that not the problem with so many people today? It's about them and what they're doing in order to get to heaven. Well, it's not about what we're doing to get to heaven. It's about what Christ has done. Jesus Christ has done it. All to him we owe. Then look at verse 40 here. Here's the power of the gospel. Because he goes on to speak about a risen Christ. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. So he has triumphed over death and triumphed over all his foes. He's a victorious Christ. He's a risen Christ. He's triumphing in his work. Here's the power of the gospel. Because it's no dead Christ. A dead Christ cannot save anybody. A Christ on a crucifix won't save a soul. A Christ in a tomb is of no use to sinners, because that only indicates that death has controlled him and death has defeated him and death has overpowered him. But Peter wants Cornelius to know of a risen Christ, of one who came forth from the dead, one who triumphed over all his foes, one who is alive and who showed himself openly to prove that he was alive. And there's the power of the gospel to save. Why can Christ save tonight? Because he's the risen Christ. He's triumphed over death and hell and Satan and sin. He's conquered all his foes. He wears the victor's crown, the Bible tells us. He's able to save your soul tonight. He alone can save. And remember, Cornelius needs saving. This is what it's all about. And Peter is focusing on the person of Christ. Now he's focusing on not only on the crucifixion of Christ, but the resurrection of Christ. He's alive from the dead. This Christ has power to save. Then I want you to notice verse 42, the authority of the gospel. Peter tells Cornelius of the coming day of judgment. It says, he commanded us to preach unto the people. And there's that little piece of information too about why the angel couldn't preach, but had to be Peter. Because God had commanded Peter and the apostles to preach. And to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. There's the judgment. Why do you need to be saved? Why do I need to be saved? We need to be saved in the light of a coming judge. We're going to meet the God of heaven. We're going to stand before him. He's going to be our judge. In fact, Jesus Christ will be the judge. We're going to meet God. We're going to stand before Him. This is why we need to be saved. We cannot stand before Him as we are in our unconverted, uncleansed, unforgiven. Those sins will be a millstone to take us down to hell. And in the light of the judgment day, Peter is saying, Cornelius, you need to come to know Jesus Christ. Look at verse 43. We better hasten on. Here's the requirement of the gospel. So we've thought about the centre of it, the power of it, the authority of it. Let's conclude here, verse 43, with the requirement of the gospel. And what is the requirement? Faith. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. See, this is what it is all about when we talk about being saved. It's about having sins forgiven. And Peter here tells Cornelius, Cornelius, there is a Christ who has died and who has risen again. There is a coming judgment day that you're going to meet this God. And in the light of that, you need to come to Christ. You need to come to faith in Christ. It's faith in Christ that forgives sin. And the Lord will forgive your sin if you come by faith. And the interesting point there in those verses, there is no mention of all the good things about Cornelius. There is no mention at all about all of those good things about Cornelius. There's no patting Cornelius on the back and telling Cornelius, you've been such a wonderful person. You'll surely get into heaven. You're such a wonderful person. Peter tells Cornelius, you're a sinner bound for hell and you need to be saved. And you need to come by faith to Christ. What did Cornelius do? Well, look at verse 33 here for a start. Chapter 10, verse 33. This man has got a spirit that he wants to hear the message. Immediately, he's speaking to Peter here after Peter has come into his house. It says, immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. That's a wonderful statement. That's a wonderful attitude to have. In simple words, Cornelius says, Peter, whatever it is, I want to hear it. I'm going to accept it. I'm going to accept the message. Now he knows this man is coming to tell him how to be saved. And Cornelius says, Peter, I want to hear it from you. And I'll believe it. I'll accept it. And Cornelius acted upon it. If you come down here to the last verses of the chapter, chapter 10, verse 44 onwards, it tells us that they believed. While Peter spake these things, the Holy Ghost fell on all them that heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. And what did that gift do? It brought this man to faith in Christ. And he's baptized there at the end of the chapter. An open profession of his following of Christ. This man receives the word. He's a doer of the word. He's not just a hearer only. And how many people hear the word? And sometimes they don't hear it in the same way that Cornelius hears it. They hear it with resentment. They don't want to be told they need to be saved. Well, Cornelius had no resentment. He says, Peter, whatever it is, I want to hear it. And whatever it is, I'm going to accept it. I'm going to believe. I'm going to be saved. Are we going to accept the warning from God tonight if we're not saved? Are we going to come to Christ? Has God been warning you? Has God been stepping into your life and into your circumstances in some way or another and warning you about your need of Christ? Well, crunch time has come. What are you going to do about it? Are you going to believe? Turn over to one verse. With this we'll conclude tonight. Hebrews chapter 11. I want you to look at another man that God warned. Hebrews chapter 11. And I want you to notice this man also did something about it. Just like Cornelius, he heard the message and he did something about it. And it's the same tonight. If the Lord is speaking to you and warning you about your need of salvation, you need to do something about it. It's Noah. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. It says, by faith Noah, being warned of God. So here's a man too, warned of God. Of things not seen as yet. And that was referring to a judgment that was going to come upon the earth. The judgment of the flood. Moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. This man believed as well. Noah, warned of God, of things not seen as yet, of a judgment that was coming. Noah, prepare the ark and get into the ark. Well, tonight, the ark is prepared. The ark of salvation is prepared. And we need to get into the ark. We need to come to know the Savior. And may you do what Cornelius did. May you do what Noah did. May you come to Christ. God is warning you. How many times has he warned you? Only you know. It might be the last time he'll ever warn you. That hymn that we were singing there at the offering time, passing onward, quickly passing, But I ask thee, whither bound? Is it to the many mansions where eternal rest is found? Passing onward, tell me, sinner, whither bound? Where are we going? Are we going to heaven? We can only go there if we're saved. And may we come to Christ even. Let's bow together and pray.